We're turning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 23. It's a great study when you think of the characters that you meet with in and around the time when Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross of Calvary. It really is an invaluable study. Men like Judas Iscariot and Peter and Malchus, the servant of the high priest who had his ear cut off. And of course we can think of Caiaphas and Pilate and Barabbas, Herod, Simon the Cyrenian, the thief on the cross, the two thieves on the cross, a wonderful study. The centurion and the soldiers and Joseph of Arimathea, to mention a number of these characters that we meet with. But I want to read with you a scene that we have on the way to the cross, where we meet with the daughters of Jerusalem. And I want to speak today on the daughters of Jerusalem, tears on the road to Calvary. We're going to take up the reading at verse 13 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release unto them, one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, a Cyrenian, Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Ending our reading there at verse 32. Let's unite together in prayer and seek for the help of God in his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to be together in the house of God around thy word. We thank thee for all that has gone before. We've been reminded of the harvest. We look around the church building today and we see the tokens of God's goodness and mercy to us. We thank thee for the message and song too, reminding us that whatsoever we sow, we reap. And we know that there is a reaping time for us all. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But we thank thee that they that sow to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And O God, we pray that thou wilt search out our hearts in this time around thy word, that thou wilt bring thy truth to our hearts with power. And we pray that thou wilt speak to us all. We believe that thou hast a message for us in this meeting. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand. And O God, may we give that ready response to the Lord today to do what is required in the light of his word. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and with power for Jesus' sake. Amen. So much has happened in such a short space of time. Christ is brought before the chief priests at daybreak. We know that because in chapter 22 and verse 66 we are told, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him, that is Jesus, into their council. He then appears before Pontius Pilate, over to Herod, back again to Pilate, and there seems to have been a long struggle between Pilate and the people concerning him. He was mocked and scourged and crowned with thorns. And all these things happened in a period of 4 to 5 hours, 6 hours at the most. For Jesus Christ was crucified between 9 o'clock and 12 o'clock. Christ's enemies lost no time in their evil work. They got him to the cross as soon as they could. As he is led away to be crucified, Simon the Cyrenian, this stranger to Jerusalem from North Africa, is apprehended to bear the cross after Jesus, lest he should faint beneath the cross and die before he reached Calvary. We discover a great crowd of mourners that day, true mourners, who joined the procession and followed Jesus to the place of his execution. In particular, among this vast number who thronged the streets of Jerusalem that day and followed Jesus to the place of his death was a large group of women who, the Bible tells us, bewailed and lamented him. They were not his enemies, but were comprised of his friends, his well-wishers and the common people who were moved with compassion towards him. They had heard of his fame. Perhaps they had listened to his preaching and they had witnessed his miracles and honestly believed that he was being condemned and suffered unjustly. Though many reproached and reviled him, yet some had compassion and pitied and sorrowed for him. Let us travel to the scene that is before us. Let us become eyewitnesses to what is happening here on the road to the cross. Let us, my friends, view these daughters of Jerusalem. Listen to their cries and their weeping. See their tears and their sadness. And then hear the counsel that Jesus Christ has for them. And ask yourself the question, is there a message for me? And I believe as you do so, there is a very powerful message for us all as we study the daughters of Jerusalem. I want you to notice as you look there at verse 27 of our reading, the regret of these women. Verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. From the streets of Jerusalem come this crowd of women, some of them led by love, some by pity, others by curiosity. Their hearts are filled with grief, their eyes with tears, as they lament over the blessed Son of God. Among that number, no doubt, were his friends, those women who were last at the cross and first at the tomb. How they loved him, how they had cared for him, how they worshipped and esteemed him. And now they weep for him as he journeys to the place of his death. I think I see Mary Magdalene there, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils and delivered that dear woman from satanic oppression. I believe in that number, Mary, the mother of James, the wife of Cleophas, was there. No doubt Mary of Bethany and her sister Martha were there. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, was there. And his own mother, that woman that was blessed among others to bear the dear Son of God into this earth, she was there as they journeyed towards the place of execution. And other women who had believed on him, who had come to put their faith and their trust and confidence in him as Savior. And they saw their friend that day, their Master, their Lord, their Savior. His body is bruised and broken. His visage is marred more than any man. His blood flowed from his lacerated back and trickled down his face from the thorn wounds. He was going to the awful death of the cross, and there he was, bent over, being pushed and shoved all the way to Golgotha. And as his friends looked on, they looked on in dismay, and they couldn't help but weep. I think you and I understand that today, those of us who were saved in this meeting. These women wept as any child of God here would weep, putting herself in their shoes, watching the Lord Jesus Christ even in his agony on the way to the cross. You and I who love him and esteem him, our tears would mingle with their tears at such a sight. And their tears were precious to the Lord. Doesn't the Bible remind us that God bottles up the tears of his people? And no doubt these tears were bottled up. But not only were his friends among these women, his well-wishers were there. These were the women who had attended his congregations. They heard his sermons. They saw his kindness. They watched his mighty power as he performed those wonderful works, those great miracles. Their lives had been touched by the Savior. And though they had not as yet trusted him and received him, they were affected by him and by his teachings. They knew about his innocency. And they too were filled with immense grief, the sorrow of those who weep for good and great men. Such tears we might expect in the life of an unsaved person whose life has been touched by the Son of God. And how true it is as the unconverted come to our meetings and they attend our gospel services and they come to the missions where the gospel is preached. And they hear about Jesus Christ, the one who is mighty to save. And they are brought especially to view the cross and the sufferings of the Lord. Their lives are touched by the Lord Jesus. And oftentimes they have been moved to tears, though not converted. His well-wishers were there. And no doubt among these daughters of Jerusalem, these women, the curious were also found. They were by and large strangers to Christ. They knew nothing about his salvation. They had little knowledge of his person and his work, little knowledge of his preaching and his miracles. They knew about the trial. Everybody in Jerusalem that day knew about the trial. They heard of the injustice, and they followed that day out of mere curiosity. And yet as they gazed upon the battered body of Jesus, and they heard the loud cries of those around them, they too were deeply affected and moved to tears. They wept as you and I would weep when affected by sad scenes around us. And I'm sure we've all been there. I know that I've been there. I have attended funeral services. I didn't perhaps know the people too well. But as I stood around the graveside and I saw a mother with her children in her hands weeping, and the family weeping and those who had come to sympathize weeping with them because father has been taken, I too have felt the pain of heart. I too have shed tears with those who have shed tears. I want you to notice that the suffering, dying Lord may move many to natural affection and sorrow and yet not move them to salvation. Many bewail Christ who do not believe in him. Many lament him who do not love him above all others. The regret of these women, see their tears. But I want you to notice secondly, as you look at verse 28, the response of Christ. It says, but Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In his agony, with the certainty of the cross before him, Jesus took time to take notice of their tears, but he directs their attention to themselves. Weep not for me, he says, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He did not rebuke them for their weeping. Rather, he commended them, but he turned their grief to themselves. You see, my friends, recently the Lord himself had wept over Jerusalem. You remember the occasion not long before this, known as the triumphal ride of Christ into the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord is coming down the descent of the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that when he came into view of the city of Jerusalem, that Jesus wept over the city. Now we know it was a day of rejoicing, it was a day of applause when the people had come out and they were thronging him. And yet the Lord stops and he looks over the city, and in the midst of all the applause, amidst all the victory around him, Jesus thinks about the people of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that Jesus wept over that city. And just as he had wept over that city, he's now telling these women to weep for the city, to weep for themselves, to weep for their children. When our Lord wept over Jerusalem, he could see things with his divine eye of omniscience that would befall their city. The Lord knew the future. And perhaps the coming destruction of Jerusalem was in view. Some of these women might live to witness and share in the calamities that would befall their city. At least their children would. Jesus preached a sermon in Luke chapter 21 not many days previously, and he spoke about the destruction of the temple. Turn back to it in Luke chapter 21 and verses 5 and 6. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then he foretold of an awful time. Look at verse 20. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, they know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And sure enough, in AD 70, the Romans under the command of Titus marched against the city of Jerusalem. The temple and nearly all the city was burnt or otherwise destroyed during that siege. It was a terrible destruction. The armies of Titus encompassed the city, and it was brought to a dreadful ruination. Multitudes of Jews were slaughtered. Their blood, we are told, ran like rivers in the streets of the city. Women were ravished and butchered. Little children run through with a sword. The holy city trodden down, and the Jews who did escape were left to the famine or were scattered to the other nations. The historian Josephus records that no less than 1,100,000 Jews perished in the siege of Jerusalem by sword and by famine. 97,000 Jews were made captives, most sent as slaves into Egypt, or dispersed over the provinces of the Roman Empire to be cast to the wild beasts in the amphitheatres. Jesus could see it with his prophetic eye, all that was going to befall Jerusalem in AD 70, and he says, weep, weep for yourselves, weep for your children. But perhaps, my friends, that greater destruction was in view. Certainly in the sermon of Luke chapter 21, a more dreadful day is in view. If you look there at verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We're thinking here about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes to judge the world. And what a dreadful and terrible day that's going to be. Great commotions in the heavens. Great distress and perplexity among the nations of the earth. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. An awful picture is being presented to us. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be attended by everything which can make it alarming to the senses and to the heart of man. If the giving of the law at Mount Sinai was so terrible that even Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake," the return of Jesus Christ when he comes to the earth in power and great glory will be much more terrible. If the hearty Roman soldiers became as dead men when the angel rolled away the stone and Christ rose again, how greater will the terror be when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." When we see Christ crucified, we ought to weep, not so much for him, but for ourselves. Not merely for the fact that he died, but for the cause of his death. Your sin and my sin that nailed him there to the cross of Calvary. We ought to weep. Sinner, weep. If you're unconverted in this meeting, weep for fear. Consider the awful destruction that comes upon those who neglect his love, who reject his grace, and spurn his call, as the Jewish nation did, bringing upon them the judgment of God. Christian, now is the time to weep. To weep for our offspring who are out of Christ without a Savior. To weep for the lost and the dying around us who are perishing in their sins. Now is the time to weep. One who knew George Whitefield well and attended his meetings more than perhaps any other person said that he hardly ever knew him to go through a sermon without weeping. His voice was often interrupted by his tears, which sometimes were so excessive that he had to stop for a few moments before proceeding. "You blame me for weeping," he would say, "but how can I help it when you will not weep for yourselves, though your immortal souls are on the verge of destruction, and for aught you know, you are hearing your last sermon and may never more have an opportunity to have Christ offered to you." Perhaps we need to pray, "Lord, give me the grace of tears." Dear unconverted one, now is the time to weep. God is looking for sorrow. Sorrow over sin and repentance from sin. But I want you to notice, thirdly and finally, as you look at verses 29 and 30 of our reading in Luke chapter 23, the reason for such tears. He says in verse 28, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep." And now he gives the reason, verse 29. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." The Lord is saying to these daughters of Jerusalem, sad times are coming for your city. It's going to be destroyed. and you will be involved in the destruction, therefore weep. Why? Because the destruction will be very terrible. There was coming a sure day when the inhabitants of Jerusalem would crave for two things. They would crave to be childless, and they would crave to be buried alive. They would crave, first of all, to be childless. Sometimes those who have no children envy those who have. Rachel envied Leah because Leah was fruitful and the Lord had opened her womb and she could bear children. But Rachel could have no children and she envied Leah. Hannah wept sore for the Lord had shut up her womb. But Jesus said there was coming a day in Jerusalem when those who had children would envy those who had none, saying there in verse 29, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. You see, my friends, one day in the city of Jerusalem, children would be a burden when trying to escape. Can you imagine the great host of the Roman army under the command of Titus marching against this city? And when the alarm is raised and families begin to flee, and mothers with their infant children in their arms and the little children in their hands trying to get out of the city to escape the Roman army, what a burden little children would be. One day in the city of Jerusalem, children would fall by the sword. Mothers would watch their little ones being dashed to pieces by the brutality of the Roman army. And one day in the city of Jerusalem, children who did escape would be left to the famine, and many of them would die. In fact, the famine was so severe that history tells us that mothers even ate their own children. I can't miss the application here. If there's application to make in our day and generation, and I believe there is, I can't miss it. I would have every reason to lament and to wish my wife childless if I had one child in my family that died and went to hell. If one son or daughter was raised in the family to go out into the darkness of a lost eternity without Christ and without hope, I would have every reason to lament and to wish that my wife was childless. There's never a time that I read the history of King David, and I think of that occasion when his rebellious son Absalom was killed, and the news came to the palace and reached the ears of David. There's never a time that I read that passage of Scripture, but my heart is filled with immense grief as I try to understand something of what David was passing through. We read about it in 2 Samuel 18 in the last verse of the chapter. The king has just got the news that the young man Absalom has been killed. And the word of God tells us, and the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine what David must have been feeling when he heard about Absalom, though rebellious, and though he deserved to die, when he heard that he was killed? And David had the full knowledge that Absalom died as a lost soul, and went out into a Christless eternity. And David weeps and he wishes that he had died instead of his son Absalom. Oh, the immensity of the grief. But not only would they wish to be childless in the city of Jerusalem, they would wish to be buried alive, as verse 30 tells us. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. They would wish to be hid in the darkest caves and sheltered upon any terms. The expressions here, of course, are figurative. They are parabolic. They describe the intense misery and distress and the desperate helplessness of all who would be found in Jerusalem during the siege. Then there was a literal fulfillment when the Jews and their multitudes hid themselves in the subterranean passages and the sewers under Jerusalem, wishing to be buried alive. And my friend, there's another day that's coming that my Bible tells me about in the last book, in the book of the Revelation. A day when men will crave for something similar to be buried alive. It's when Jesus comes again. Revelation chapter 6. The kings of the earth, verse 15. And the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Beyond all doubt, our God is a God of mercy. We bless him for all his love, and for all his kindness, and for all his long suffering. His mercy is like a mighty stream that flows through the centuries of time. But never forget, he's a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. And there is a judgment, a terrible judgment for the sinful and the unbelieving. And this same Jesus who invites sinners to come to him for rest declares most plainly that unless a man repents, he will perish. When he sent the disciples out in the Great Commission to preach the gospel to every creature, remember he said, he that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's what Jesus said. The same Savior who now holds his hands out to the disobedient and again saying, people will one day come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. The day of grace must come to an end at last. 2,000 years ago, when our blessed Savior was going to the cross, he saw these women, these daughters of Jerusalem, perhaps with some of them with children in their arms. And he said to them, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Am I wrong in saying this morning that there at the right hand of the Father, seated in that eternal place of glory, Jesus looks down into this congregation and he's still saying the same thing. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Christian, weep for yourself. Weep over your failures and your faults and the many times that you've come short of the glory of God. And Christian, weep over your offspring, your children that are lost and dying and going out into hell for all eternity. And weep over those around us who are perishing in their sin. Dear unconverted one in this meeting, weep for yourself. Weep for your sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. Your sin that has taken you to hell. Weep, my friend, weep. And in your tears, I trust that you will find the Savior and that you are drawn irresistibly to him. Oh, may God give to us all the broken and the contrite spirit. And may we weep today for the unsaved. And for those that know not Christ as their Redeemer, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this history, for the daughters of Jerusalem and their tears, and for what we can learn as we seek to stand in their shoes and walk with them on the road to Calvary. We thank thee for the words and the counsel of Jesus to them. Lord, as we ask ourselves the question, is there a message for me? Surely there is. For all of us, O God, we pray that thou will give us true tears. Give us the weeping heart. Help us, Lord, to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying. We pray, Lord, that we'll weep o'er the erring one, that we'll lift up the fallen and tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And for those perhaps among us who are strangers to thy grace, who know not Christ as Redeemer, O God, give them a weeping heart. May they weep their way to the cross, to the place called Calvary. And may they view the blessed Son of God and all his suffering and all his agony as Jesus took our place and died in our guilty room instead. Hear this, our prayer, for Jesus' sake. Amen.